Let us now continue with the treatise on the love of God. Theotimus, we shall see and taste in heaven all the divinity, but no one of the blessed, nor altogether, shall ever see or taste it totally. This infinite divinity shall still have infinitely more excellences than we, sufficiency and capacity. And we shall have an unspeakable content to know that after we have satiated all the desires of our heart and fully replenished its capacity in the fruition of the infinite good which is God, nevertheless, there will remain in this infinity infinite perfections to be seen, enjoyed, and possessed, which His Divine Majesty knows and sees, it alone comprehending itself. So fishes enjoy the incredible vastness of the ocean, but not any fish, nor yet all the multitudes of fishes, ever saw all the shores of the sea, or wetted their fins in all its waters. Birds sport in the open air at their pleasure, but not any bird, nor yet all the flocks of birds together, did ever beat with their wings all the regions of the air, or arrive at the supreme region of the same. Ah, Theotimus, our souls shall freely and according to the full extent of their wishes swim in the ocean and soar in the air of the divinity, rejoicing eternally to see that this air is so infinite, this ocean so vast, that it cannot be measured by their wings, and that enjoying without reserve or exception all this infinite abyss of the divinity, yet shall they never be able to equalize their fruition to this infinity, which remains still infinitely infinite beyond their capacity. And at this the blessed spirits are ravished with two admirations. First, for the infinite beauty which they contemplate. Secondly, for the abyss of the infinity which remains to be seen in this same beauty. O God, how admirable is it that which they see! But O God, how much more admirable is that which they see not! And yet, Theotimus, since the most sacred beauty which they see is infinite, it entirely satisfies and satiates them, and being content to enjoy it according to the rank which they hold in heaven, because God's most amiable providence has so determined, they convert the knowledge they have of not possessing and of not being able totally to possess their object into a simple complacency of admiration, in which they have a sovereign joy to see that the beauty they love is so infinite that it cannot be totally known but by itself. For in this consists the divinity of this infinite beauty, or the beauty of this infinite divinity. Book 4 of The Decay and Ruin of Charity. Chapter 1. That as long as we are in this mortal life, we may lose the love of God. We do not now speak of those great elect souls whom God, by a most special favor, so maintains and confirms in His love that they run no hazard of losing it. We speak for the rest of mortals to whom the Holy Ghost addresses these warnings. He that thinketh himself to stand, let him take heed lest he fall. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Labor the more that by good works you may make sure your calling and election. Whence he makes them, make this prayer: Cast me not away from thy face, and take not thy Holy Spirit from thee, and lead us not into temptation, that they may work out their salvation with a holy trembling and a sacred fear, knowing that they are not more constant and strong to preserve God's love than were the first angel with his followers, and Judas, who receiving it lost it, and losing it lost themselves forever. Nor than Solomon, who having once left it, holds the whole world in doubt of his damnation. Nor than Adam and Eve, David, Saint Peter, who being children of salvation, fell yet for a space from the love without which there is no salvation. Alas, Theotimus, Who shall then have assurance of preserving sacred love in the navigation of this mortal life, since, as well on earth as in heaven, so many persons of incomparable dignity have suffered such cruel shipwrecks? But, O eternal God, how is it possible, will one say, that a soul that has the love of God can ever lose it? For where love is, it resists sin. And how comes it to pass, then, that sin gets entry there, since love is strong as death, hard in fight as hell? How can the forces of death or hell, that is, of sins, vanquish love, which at least equals them in strength and surpasses them in helps and in right? And how can it be that a reasonable soul, which has once relished so great a sweetness as is that of heavenly love, can ever willingly swallow the bitter waters of offense? Children, though children, being fed with milk, abhor the bitterness of wormwood and aloes, and cry themselves into convulsions when they are made to take them. Ah, then, O true God, Theotimus, how can the soul, once joined to the goodness of the Creator, forsake him to follow the vanity of the creature? My dear Theotimus, the heavens themselves are astonished, their gates become desolate with fear, and the angels of peace are lost in amazement at this prodigious misery of man's heart, abandoning a good so worthy of love to join itself to things so unworthy. But have you never seen that little marvel which everyone knows, though everyone does not know the reason of it? When a very full barrel is broached, the wine will not run unless it have air given from above, which yet happens not to barrels in which there is already a void, for they are no sooner open but the wine runs. Truly, in this mortal life, though our souls abound with heavenly love, yet they are never so full of it but that by temptation this love may depart. In heaven, however, when the sweetness of God's beauty shall occupy all our understanding, and the delights of his goodness shall wholly satiate our wills, so that there shall be nothing which the fullness of his love shall not replenish, no object, though it penetrates even to our hearts, can ever draw or make run out one sole drop of the precious liquor of our heavenly love. And to expect to give air above, that is, to deceive or surprise the understanding, shall no more be possible, for it shall be immovable in the apprehension of the sovereign truth. So wine, well purified and separated from the lees, is easily kept from turning and getting thick. That which is on its lees is in continual danger, and we, so long as we are in this world, have our souls upon the lees or tartar of a thousand moods and miseries, and consequently easy to change and spoil in their love. But once in heaven, whereas in the great feast described by Isaiah, we shall have wine purified from all lees, we shall be no longer subject to change, but be inseparably united by love to our sovereign good. Here in the twilight of dawning, we are afraid that in lieu of the spouse, we may meet some other object, which may engage and deceive us. But when we shall find him above, where he feeds and reposes in the midday, there will be no chance of being deceived, for his light will be too clear, and his sweetness will bind us so closely to his goodness that we shall no longer have the power to will to unfasten ourselves. We are like the coral, which in the sea, the place of its origin, is a pale green, weak, drooping, and pliable tree. But being drawn from the bottom of the sea, as from its mother's womb, it becomes almost a stone, firm and unbending, while it changes its pale green into a lively red. For so we, being as yet amidst the sea of this world, the place of our birth, are subject to extreme vicissitudes, liable to be bent on every side, to the right, which is heavenly love, by inspiration, to the left, which is earthly love, by temptation. But if, being once drawn out of this mortality, we have changed the pale green of our trembling hopes into the bright red of assured fruition, we shall never more be movable, but but make a settled abode forever in eternal love. It is impossible to see the divinity and not love it, but here below, where we do not see it, but have only a glimpse of it through the clouds of faith, as in a mirror, our knowledge is not yet so perfect as not to leave an opening for the surprises of other objects and apparent goods, which through the obscurities which are mixed with the certainty and verity of faith, steal in unperceived like little fox cubs and demolish our flourishing vineyard. To conclude, Theotimus, when we have charity, our free will is clothed with her wedding garment, which, as she can still keep it on if she please by well-doing, so she can put off if she please by offending. Chapter 2. How the Soul Grows Cold in Holy Love. The soul is often grieved and troubled in the body, even so far as to desert many of its members, which remain deprived of motion and feeling, while it never forsakes the heart, wherein it fully remains till the very end of life. So charity is sometimes weakened and depressed in the affections till it seems to be scarcely in exercise at all, and yet it remains entire in the supreme region of the soul. This happens when under the multitude of venial sins as under ashes, the fire of holy love remains covered and its flame smothered, though it is not dead or extinguished. For as the presence of the diamond hinders the exercise and action of that property which the adamant has of drawing iron, and yet does not take it away, as it acts immediately, this obstacle is removed. So the presence of venial sins in no sort deprives charity of its force and power to work, yet, as it were, benumbs it and deprives it of the use of its activity, so that charity remains without action, sterile, and unfruitful. It is true that neither venial sin, nor even the affection to it, is contrary to the essential resolution of charity, which is to prefer God before all things, because by this sin we love something outside reason, but not against reason. We defer a little too much, and more than is fit, to creatures, yet we do not prefer them before the Creator. We occupy ourselves more than we ought in earthly things, yet do we not for all that forsake heavenly things. In fine, this kind of sin impedes us in the way of charity, but does not put us out of it, and therefore venial sin, not being contrary to charity, never destroys charity either wholly or partially. God signified to the bishop of Ephesus that he had forsaken his first charity, where he does not say that he was without charity, but only that it was not such as in the beginning, that is, that it was not now prompt, fervent, growing in love, or fruitful, as we are wont to say of him who from being bright, cheerful, and blithe becomes sad, heavy, and sullen, that he is not now the same man he was. For our meaning is not that he is not the same in substance, but only in his actions and exercises. And thus our Savior says that in the latter days the charity of many shall grow cold, that is, it shall not be so active and courageous, by reason of fear and sadness which shall oppress men's hearts. Certain it is that when concupiscence hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. The sin, however, though sin indeed, does not always beget the death of the soul, but then only when it is complete in malice, and when it is consummate and accomplished, as St. James says. And he here establishes so clearly the difference between mortal and venial sin that it is strange that some in our age have had the temerity to deny it. However, venial sin is sin, and consequently troubles charity, not as a thing that is contrary to charity itself, but contrary to its operations and progress, and even to its intention. For as this intention is that we should direct all our actions to God, it is violated by venial sin, which directs the actions by which we commit it, not indeed against God, yet outside God and His will. And as we say of a tree rudely visited and stripped by a tempest that nothing is left, because though the tree be entire, yet it is left without fruit, so when our charity is shaken by the affection we have to venial sin, we say it is diminished and weakened, not because the habit of love is not entire in our hearts, but because it is without the works which are its fruits. The affection to great sins did so make truth prisoner to injustice among the pagan philosophers that, as the great apostle says, knowing God, they honored him not according to that knowledge. So that though this affection did not banish natural light, yet it made it profitless. So the affection to venial sin does not abolish charity, but it holds it as a slave, tied hand and foot, hindering its freedom and action. This affection, attaching us too closely to the enjoyment of creatures, deprives us of the spiritual intimacy between God and us, to which charity, as the friendship, excites us. Consequently, this affection makes us lose the interior helps and assistances, which are, as it were, the vital and animating spirits of the soul, in default of which there follows a certain spiritual palsy, which in the end, if it be not remedied, brings us to death. For after all, charity, being an active quality, cannot be long without either acting or dying. It is, say our ancients, of the nature of Rachel, who also represented it. Give me, said she to her husband, children, otherwise I shall die. And charity urges the heart which she has espoused to make her fertile of good works, otherwise she will perish. We are rarely in this mortal life without many temptations. Now low and slothful hearts, and such as are given to exterior pleasures, not being accustomed to fight nor exercised in spiritual warfare, never preserve charity long, but let themselves ordinarily be surprised by mortal sin, which happens the more easily because the soul is more disposed by venial sin to mortal. For as that man of old, having continued to carry every day the same calf, bore him also when he was grown to be a great ox, custom having by little and little made insensible the increase of so heavy a burden. So he that accustoms himself to play for pence will in the end play for crowns, pistols, and horses, and after his stud all his estate. He that gives the reins to little angers becomes in the end furious and unbearable. He that addicts himself to lying in jest is in great peril of lying with calumny. In fine, Theotimus, we are wont to say that such as have a very weakly constitution have no life, that they have not an ounce or not a handful of it, because that which is quickly to have an end seems indeed already not to be. And those good-for-nothing souls who are addicted to pleasure and set upon transitory things may well say that they no longer have charity, for if they have it, they are in the way soon to lose it. Chapter 3. How We Forsake Divine Love for That of Creatures. This misery of quitting God for the creature happens thus. We do not love God without intermission, because in this mortal life charity is in us as a simple habit, which, as philosophers have remarked, we use when we like and never against our liking. When then we do not make use of the charity which is in us, that is, when we are not applying our spirit to the exercises of holy love, but when keeping it busied in some other affair, or it being idle in itself, it remains useless and negligent. Then, Theotimus, it may be assaulted by some bad object and surprised by temptation. And though the habit of charity be at that instant in the bottom of our hearts and perform its office, inclining us to reject the bad suggestion, yet it only urges us or leads us to the action of resistance according as we second it, as in the manner of habits, and therefore charity, leaving us in our freedom, it happens often that the bad object, having cast its allurements deeply into our hearts, we attach ourselves onto it by an excessive complacency, which then it comes to grow. We can hardly get rid of, and like thorns, according to the saying of our Savior, it is in the end stifles a seed of grace and heavenly love. So it fell out with our first mother Eve, whose overthrow began by a certain amusement, which she took in discoursing with the serpent. Receiving complacency in hearing it talk of her advancement in knowledge, and in seeing the beauty of the forbidden fruit, so that the complacency, growing with the amusement, and the amusement feeding itself in the complacency, she found herself at length so entangled that, giving way to consent, she committed the accursed sin into which afterwards she drew her husband. We see that pigeons, touched with vanity, display themselves sometimes in the air, and sail about hither and thither, admiring the variety of their plumage. And then the tercelets and falcons that espy them fall upon them and seize them, which they could never do if the pigeons had been flying their proper flight, as they have a stronger wing than have birds of prey. Ah, Theotimus, if we did not amuse ourselves with the vanity of fleeting pleasures, especially in the complacency of self-love, but if having once got charity we are careful to fly straight thither whither it would carry us, suggestion and temptation should never catch us. But because, as dove seduced and beguiled by self-esteem, we look back upon ourselves and engage our spirits too much with creatures, we often find ourselves seized by the talons of our enemies, who bear away and devour us. God does not will to hinder temptations from attacking us, to the end that by resistance our charity may be more exercised, that by fighting we may gain the victory, and by victory obtain the triumph. But for us to have any kind of inclination to delight ourselves in the temptation, this rises from the condition of our nature, which so earnestly loves good that it is subject to be enticed by anything that has a show of good, and temptation's hook is ever baited with this kind of bait. For as Holy Writ teaches, there is either some good honorable in the world's sight to move us to the pride of a worldly life, or a good delightful to sense to carry us to concupiscence of the flesh, or a good tending towards wealth to incite us to the concupiscence and avarice of the eyes. But if we kept our faith, which can discern between the true good we are to pursue and the false which we are to reject, sharply attentive to its office, without doubt it would be a trusty sentinel to charity, and would give intelligence of that evil which approaches the heart under pretext of good, and charity would immediately repulse it. But because ordinarily we keep our faith either asleep or less attentive than is requisite for the preservation of our charity, we are often surprised by temptation, which, seducing our senses, while our senses incite the inferior part of our soul to rebellion, often brings to pass that the superior part of reason yields to the violence of this revolt, and by committing sin loses charity. Such was the progress of the sedition which the disloyal Absalom stirred up against his good father David, for he put forward propositions which were good in appearance, which being once received by the poor Israelites, whose prudence was put to sleep and smothered, he solicited them in such sort that he brought them to a complete rebellion, so that David was constrained to depart from Jerusalem with all his most faithful friends, leaving there no men of distinction, save Sadoc and Abiathar, priests of the Eternal, with their children. Now Sadoc was a seer, that is to say, a prophet. For so, most dear Theotimus, self-love, finding our faith without attention and drowsy, presents unto us vain yet apparent goods, seduces our senses, our imagination, and the faculties of our souls, and lays so hard at our free wills that it brings them to an entire revolt against the holy love of God. which then, as another David, departs from our heart with all its train, that is, with the gifts of the Holy Ghost and the other heavenly virtues, which are the inseparable companions of charity, if not her properties and faculties. Nor does there remain in the Jerusalem of our soul any virtue of importance saving Sadoc the seer, that is, the gift of faith, which can make us see eternal truths with the exercise of it, and with him Abithar, that is, the gift of hope with its action. Both these remain much afflicted and sorrowful, yet maintain in us the Ark of Alliance, that is, the quality and title of Christian purchased by baptism. Alas, Theotimus, what a pitiful spectacle it is to the angels of peace to see the Holy Ghost and his love depart in this manner out of our sinful souls. Verily, I think if they could weep, they would pour out infinite tears, and with a mournful voice lamenting our misery, would sing the sad canticle which Jeremiah took up when, sitting upon the threshold of the desolate temple, he contemplated the ruin of Jerusalem in the time of Sedacius. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is the mistress of the Gentiles become as a widow, the princess of provinces made tributary? Chapter 4. That heavenly love is lost in a moment. The love of God, which brings us as far as contempt of self, makes us citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. Self-love, which pushes us forward to the contempt of God, makes us slaves of the infernal Babylon. It is true that only little by little we come to despise God, but we have no sooner done it than instantly, in a moment, holy charity forsakes us, or rather, holy perishes. Yes, Theotimus, for in this contempt of God does mortal sin consist, and one only mortal sin banishes charity from the soul, inasmuch as it breaks the connection and union with God, which is obedience and submission to his will. And as man's heart cannot live divided, so charity, which is in the heart of the soul and the soul of the heart, can never be wounded without being slain, as they say of pearls, which being conceived of heavenly dew, perish if any drop of salt water get within the shell that holds them. Our soul, as you know, does not go out of our body by little and little, but in a moment, when the indisposition of the body is so great that it can no longer exercise the actions of life in it. Even so, the very instant the heart is so disordered by passions that charity can no longer reign there, she quits and abandons it, for she is so noble that she cannot cease to reign without ceasing to be. Habits acquired by our human actions alone do not perish by one single contrary act. For a man is not said to be intemperate for one single act of intemperance, nor is a painter held an unskillful master for having once failed in his art. But as all such habits are acquired by the influence of a series of acts, so we lose them by a long cessation from their acts or by many contrary acts. But charity, Theotimus, which in a moment the Holy Ghost pours into our hearts, as soon as the conditions requisite for this infusion are found in us, is also in an instant taken from us. As soon as, diverting our will from the obedience we owe to God, we complete our consent to the rebellion and disloyalty to which temptation excites us. It is true that charity increases by degrees and goes from perfection to perfection, according as by our works or by the frequenting of the sacraments we make place for it, yet it does not decrease by a lessening of its perfection, for we never lose any least part of it, but we lose it all, in which it resembles the masterpiece of Phidias, so famous among the ancients, for they say that this great sculptor made at Athens an ivory statue of Minerva, 26 cubits high, and in the buckler which she held, wherein he had represented the battles of the Amazons and giants, he carved his own face with so great art that one could not take away one line of it, says Aristotle, without destroying the whole statue. So that this work, though it had been brought to perfection by adding piece to piece, yet would have perished in an instant if one little parcel of the workman's likeness had been removed. In like manner, Theotimus, though the Holy Ghost, having infused charity into a soul, increases it by adding one degree to another and one perfection of love to another, yet still the resolution of preferring God's will before all things, being the essential point of sacred love, and that wherein the image of eternal love, that of the Holy Ghost, is represented, one cannot withdraw one single piece of it, but presently charity wholly perishes. This preference of God before all things is the dear child of charity. And if Agar, who was but an Egyptian, seeing her son in danger of death, had not the heart to stay by him, but would have left him, saying, "Ah, I will not see the child die," is it strange, then, that charity, the daughter of heavenly sweetness and delight, cannot bear to behold the death of her child, which is the resolution never to offend God? So that while free will is resolving to consent to sin, and is it thereby putting to death this holy resolution, charity dies with it, saying in its last sigh, "Ah, no, never will I see this child die." In fine, Theotimus, as the precious stone called precious loses its luster in the presence of any poison, so in an instant the soul loses her splendor, grace, and beauty, which consist in holy love, upon the entry and presence of any mortal sin, whence it is written that the soul that sinneth, the same shall die. Chapter 5. That the sole cause of the decay and cooling of charity is in the creature's will. As it would be an impious effrontery to attribute the works of holy love done by the Holy Ghost in and with us to the strength of our will, it would be a shameless impiety to lay the defect of love in ungrateful men on the failure of heavenly assistance and grace. For the Holy Ghost cries everywhere, on the contrary, that our ruin is from ourselves. "Destruction is thine own, O Israel, thy help is only in me," that our Savior brought the fire of love and desires nothing but that it should be enkindled in our hearts, that salvation is prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of Israel, that the divine goodness is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth, and will have all men to be saved, their Savior being come into the world that he might redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And the wise man clearly warns us, "Say not, it is through God that she, wisdom, is not with me." And the sacred council of Trent divinely inculcates upon all the children of Holy Church that the grace of God is never wanting to such as do what they can, invoking the divine assistance, that God never abandons such as he has once justified unless they abandon him first, so that if they be not wanting to grace, they shall obtain glory. In fine, Theotimus, our Savior is the true light, which enlighteneth every man that cometh into this world. Some travelers, one summer's day about noontide, lay down to repose under the shade of a tree. But while their weariness and the coolness of the shadow kept them asleep, the sun, advancing on them, threw just upon their eyes his strongest light, which by its glittering brightness gave glimpses of itself like little flashes of lightning about the pupils of these sleepers' eyes, and by the heat which pierced their eyelids forced them by a gentle violence to awake. Some of them, being awakened, get up, and making way, get happily to their lodging, The rest not only do not rise, but turning their backs to the sun and pressing their hats over their eyes, spend their day there in sleeping, till surprised by night, and yet being desirous to make towards their lodging, they stray, one here, one there, in the forest, at the mercy of wolves, wild boars, and other savage beasts. Now tell me, I pray, Theotimus, those that arrived, ought they not to give all their thanks for their good success to the sun, or to speak like a Christian to the sun's creator? Yes, surely, for they thought not of waking when it was time. The sun did them this good office, and by the gentle invitation of his light and heat came lovingly to call them up. 'Tis true they resisted not his call, but he also helped them much even in that, for he spread his light fairly upon them, giving them a half sight of himself through their eyelids, and by his heat, as it were by his love, he unsealed their eyes and urged them to see his day. On the contrary, those poor strangers, what right had they to cry in that wood, 'Alas, what have we done to the sun that he did not make us see his light, as he did our companions, that we might have arrived at our lodgings and not have wandered in this hideous darkness?' For who would not undertake the sun's, or rather God's cause, my dear Theotimus, to answer these wretches? What is there, miserable beings, that the sun could really do for you and did not? His favors were equal to all that slept. He approached you all with the same light, touched you with the same rays, spread over you a like heat. But unhappy ye, although you saw your risen companions take their pilgrim staff to gain way, ye turned your backs to the sun, and would not make use of his light, nor be conquered by his heat. Now, Theotimus, see here what I would say. We are all pilgrims in this mortal life. Almost all of us have voluntarily slept in sin. God, the Son of Justice, darts upon us most sufficiently, yea, abundantly, the beams of his inspirations, warms our hearts with his benedictions, touching every one with the allurements of his love. Ah, how comes it then that these allurements allure so few and draw yet fewer? Ah, certainly, such as, first allured, afterwards drawn, follow the inspiration, have great occasion to rejoice, but not to glorify themselves for it. Let them rejoice because they enjoy a great good, yet let them not glorify themselves therein, because it is by God's pure goodness, who, leaving them the profit of their good works, reserves to himself the glory of them. But concerning them that remain in the sleep of sin, oh, what good reason they have to lament, groan, weep, and say, Woe the day! For they are in the most lamentable of cases. Yet have they no reason to grieve or complain save about themselves, who despised, yea, rebelled against the light, who are intractable to invitations and obstinate against inspirations, so that it is their own malice alone they must ever curse and reproach, since they themselves are the sole authors of their ruin, the sole workers of their damnation. So the Japanese, complaining to the blessed Francis Xavier, their apostle, that God, who had had so much care of other nations, seemed to have forgotten their predecessors, not having given them the knowledge of himself, for want of which they must have been lost, the man of God answered them that the divine natural law was engraven in the hearts of all mortals, and that if their forerunners had observed it, the light of heaven would without doubt have illuminated them, as on the contrary, having violated it, they deserve damnation. An apostolic answer of an apostolic man, and resembling the reason given by the great apostle of the loss of the ancient Gentiles, whom he calls inexcusable, for that having known good they followed evil. For it is in a word that which he inculcates in the first chapter of his epistle to the Romans. Misery upon misery to those who do not acknowledge that their misery comes from their malice. Chapter 6. That we ought to acknowledge all the love we bear to God to be from God. The love of man towards God takes its being, progress, and perfection from the eternal love of God towards men. This is the universal sense of the Church, our Mother, who with an ardent jealousy will have us to acknowledge our salvation and the means thereof, to proceed solely from our Savior's mercy, to the end that on earth as in heaven, to Him alone, may be honor and glory. What hast thou that thou hast not received? Says the divine apostle, speaking of the gifts of knowledge, eloquence, and other like qualities of church pastors. And if thou hast received, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received? It is true, we have received all from God, but especially the supernatural goods of holy love. And if we have received them, why should we take the glory of them? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Certainly, if anyone would extol himself for having made progress in the love of God, alas, wretched man, should we say unto him, Thou wast a swoon in thy iniquity, having neither force nor life left in thee to rise, as it happened to the princess in our parable, and God of his infinite goodness ran to thy succor, and crying with a loud voice, Open the mouth of thy attention, and I will fill it. He himself put his fingers between thy lips, and unlocked thy teeth, casting into thy heart his holy inspiration, and thou didst receive it. And when thou wast brought back to thy senses, he went on by diverse movements and various means to strengthen thy heart, till at length he infused into it his charity as thy vital and perfect health. Let us continue. The love of God on side B.